says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." What a grand testimony that Paul had as he wrote to the Galatians there, and he told what the Lord had done to him and for him in his life. That he, who was once this horrible persecutor of churches, destroyer of the faith, was now this preacher of righteousness and truth. I want to bring a message. My topic this morning is on irresistible grace. If you're keeping score or track here, we have covered total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, and now irresistible grace. Lord willing, we'll get to the preservation and perseverance of the saints after we've covered this one. This system of doctrines is called, of course, the 5 points of Calvinism, or the doctrines of grace, as we prefer to call them. Sometimes this one is called the effectual calling. It refers to the fact that all who the Father elected, and all that the Son died for, because remember, they're all the same, will assuredly come to salvation through the power and work of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. Our stories may all be a little bit different, meaning that not all of us were persecutors of churches. Not all were on the road to Damascus like Paul. But every one of God's people were saved through the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. And every one of us can exhibit in our lives, even if we can't point to an exact date. You know, because sometimes through the years, we may not remember the exact date, but we can show that there was a change that happened in our lives. It's great if you can remember the date, the exact date. It's great if you can remember the exact hour. But hear me now. And I don't want to discount that. But if all you're holding on to is a calendar date, and there's never been a change in your life, you've never been saved. Because everyone who has ever been saved has been changed. And I fear that sometimes folks will grab hold of a date and not think about the fact that they're still living the way that they were before. Even when those Pharisees showed up at John's baptism, John didn't ask them, "Tell me the date." He said, "Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Show me what's happened." And Paul, when he wrote here, he talking about, of course, some things that had happened, but he's talking about the change that happened in his life. And this is what I want to kind of bring forth in this. Because when the Spirit draws an effectual call, the sinner most willingly comes to Christ, as it is impossible to resist the will and power of God. Now, the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith defined this in the following way. And we'll read this so I don't get this all muddled up. "Those whom God hath predestinated unto life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. Yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, nor from any power or agency in the creature, co-working with his special grace, the creature being wholly passive therein, being dead in sins and trespasses, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it, that by no less power than by that which raised up Christ from the dead." Brother Tom Ross, in his book, Abandoned Truth, said it like this: Effectual calling, is in complete harmony with the previous 3 points of the doctrines of grace. In fact, the doctrines of grace stand or fall together if every man is totally depraved, corrupt, and naturally unwilling to come to Christ. God must do a powerful inward work to change the sinner's disposition and draw him to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What we're preaching on today, what we're talking about, is the truth that God, of his own free will, gives life to whom he chooses. Or rather, to whom he has chosen. Over in the book of Acts, chapter 9, Acts chapter 9 and beginning of verse 1, We find here the conversion of Saul. And in verse 1 it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues. And if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. So we see how this calling worked with Saul of Tarsus. Here's a man on the road to Damascus. He was on his way. He was not looking for the Lord. In fact, he was looking for people to persecute. He was looking to destroy the Lord's work. He was looking to destroy the Lord's churches. The Lord met him there. Someone says, well, where in the world did he hear the gospel? Well, you'd have to go back a little bit there. But if you go back to the stoning of Stephen, you look back there, and when you read what happened in that place, it says in chapter 7, in verse 58, it says, "They cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." Where's Saul of Tarsus hearing the gospel? Where did he hear the gospel? Well, he heard the gospel from the very people that he persecuted, including Stephen, you see. And then by the time the Lord gets a hold of him, which, by the way, was in God's appointed time, you see. Think of it this way. God's got a calendar. He's got an appointment that he keeps with every one of his elect. You and I may not know of that appointment, but you'll not miss it if you're one of his elect. There was no other place that Saul of Tarsus could have been except for right there at that point on the road to Damascus. He could have heard nothing but what he had already heard. Jesus says to him, verse 4, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Notice he doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting my people?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Oh, beloved, when people are persecuting the Lord's people, he's persecuting the Lord. And he says to Saul, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." What's that mean? He's pricking at his heart. The Lord was dealing with him. Just like the Lord deals with, and we've seen it, and we've witnessed it. And if you're saved today, you know what I'm talking about, because the Lord dealt with you in the exact same way. You may have heard the gospel multiple times before, but then the day that the Lord got a hold of you with that message, you couldn't do anything else. And Saul of Tarsus couldn't do anything else. Here's big bad Saul going to destroy the Lord. And now all of a sudden, what's he say? Trembling and astonished. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Talk about a change. Just like that. He'd got up that morning thinking he's going to do what he could do to destroy this thing. He's probably angrier than, well, like we used to say, angrier than a wet hen. Mad at Christianity, mad at Christ. He went to the high priest. He said, give me letters, give me authority to go. I don't care if they're men or women. Let me get them. When the Lord's people in those churches heard of Saul of Tarsus, fear came upon them. The Lord got a hold of him. And we look at this and we say, praise the Lord. A bad man got turned good. And on the surface, that's what it looks like. But it's more than that. It's deeper than that. Because a dead man has been made alive. You see. Saul of Tarsus was on his way to persecute Christians. And now he became a Christian. But beyond that, he was on the road to hell, but now he's on his way to heaven. At least from the human standpoint. But in the mind of God, guess what? Saul didn't know that. The Christians of that day didn't know that. But Saul was always on his way to heaven. You understand this? Even when he was persecuting Christians, he was one of God's people. He just, nobody knew it. He was a lost sheep. He was an elect. Think about this for a minute. Saul of Tarsus tears into a home church. Saul of Tarsus comes to the house of one of the members of the Church of Jerusalem, is what I mean. He comes in and he starts tearing up people and really railing on them. Takes them, arrests them. What goes through their mind? What goes through your mind? Probably not something like, hey, in a few years, he's going to be a really good missionary. Probably not in a few years, we're going to have the finished New Testament and a lot of the letters are going to be from Paul. Probably not in a few years, this man is going to be the most wanted man in all of the Roman Empire. Because he's going to represent Christianity. But why not? Who is a fit candidate for salvation? Who do we look at? We look at the quote-unquote good people, don't we? We look at the nice people. And we think, well, that's a fit candidate for salvation. But guess what? Anybody who's living and breathing, even if they're wicked, sinful, the chiefest of sinners, we don't know who the elect are. And when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of somebody, It doesn't matter what they are, who they are, what they've been doing. Look at what God did to Paul. And the reality is that were it not for the grace of God, you or I could have been the exact same way as Saul was before our salvation. What a grand testimony he had, though. Over in the book of John, chapter 6. Which, by the way, well, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself there. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. God calls all that Christ died for. This is how these are all connected. All these doctrines that we've been preaching about. All those who Christ died for. All those that were elected before the foundation of the world. Those all will come. Will come. They've been called by God. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 30, look here what it says. In verse 29, it says this: for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's an unbroken chain. Sometimes we as human beings get into speculation about things. What happens if so-and-so doesn't hear the gospel? Or what happens if so-and-so dies before they are saved? That's speculation. Our lives from start to finish. There's nobody, not one of God's elect, who has ever lost. There's nobody that God's looking at the Lamb's Book of Life. He's got all the names written down. And he says, yep, that one's here, that one's here. We missed that one. Praise the Lord. God's pen doesn't have an eraser. Those names were written down before the foundation of the world. And not one of us is going to be lost, forgotten, or missed. You see. No such thing as dying before your time, or missing hearing out on the gospel message, or missing your appointment. What if Saul of Tarsus had gotten up that morning and just not felt good and stayed in bed instead of going to Damascus? You'll not miss your appointment with the Lord. You'll not miss it. You see. the chain cannot be broken. He says, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't say them he also hopefully will call. No, nothing like that. In fact, I love this verse so much because, look, it goes all the way through and it says, whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. We're not there yet. But it's written in past tense. It's sure, folks. All the way through. That's because from start to finish, our salvation is all about God. All about God. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. What a wonderful plan it is. Those who Christ died for will be brought to salvation through the effectual call of God. Over in John chapter 6 and verse 44. Over in John 6 and 44, Jesus in this look what it says here. Jesus says in this passage, no man can. That's ability. Oh, we have no hope. Without Christ, even in our best 5 minutes of life, we have no hope without the Lord. No man can come to me except, praise God for that, except the Father which hath sent me, draw him. I will raise him up at the last day. That word draw, some of y'all like to do word studies in the Bible. That word draw, if you go over to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Notice there. Verse 6, he says, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. In the same way that a net is thrown into the water, and fish are drawn out with the net. God draws us in his net of love, but he makes us willing. He doesn't pull us kicking and screaming. No. Here's the thing. In our depravity, this is where our Arminian friends get things a little muddied up a bit. In our natural state, we have a will. We have a free will. But our will is limited to our nature. A fish is always going to swim in the ocean. For it to do anything different, something's got to happen to it. There's got to be an outside force that's happening. That net comes in and pulls it up out of the water. The same token, you and I, we're dead in our sins and our trespasses. We're sinners by nature. Just like a fish has to swim, a sinner's got to sin. And that's what we do. We sin. And if given a choice to continue in our rebellion against God or to choose Jesus Christ, we're going to keep on in our rebellion against God because that's our nature. That's the way we are. Until the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us. And we're given a new nature. We're made willing. And we run to Christ, don't we? We flee to Him. Oh, beloved. And just like those fish have no way of resisting the net, you and I can't resist the call of God when He draws us. I know we don't have much time here, but I do want to bring out a couple of things on this subject. Some folks, when they think about, especially when they're first coming to the truth of the irresistible grace or the effectual call, they're confused about the general call. Just the other day, I had a friend of mine ask me, is it possible for a man to resist the irresistible call? Now, you and I, who've been in church for a long time and we've been preaching these doctrines for a long, long time, that seems like a crazy question. But to someone who hasn't heard this preaching before, it's a legit question. After all, you preach the gospel, or you witness to somebody or a group of people, what happens sometimes? One person saved and two others, it's like it goes in one ear and out the other. And they go on living their lives. No change. So what's the deal? Well, over in the book of Mark, chapter 16, in verse 15. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You and I are told to go and preach the gospel to every person, every creature. We're told this because we don't know who the elect are and who aren't. The elect. We have no idea. God has not revealed that to us. And so this is the general call. This is expressed in a lot of different ways. In Matthew chapter 13, notice what is said here in Matthew 13. Begin at verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, when they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. The seed was sown. It was all good seed, but some of it, only some of it fell on good ground. The same seed, the word of God is preached. The first three types of soil brought no fruit unto eternal life. The last type, which received the seed, was fruitful because the Spirit worked the ground and brought up the seed. You see. Even in the account of Saul of Tarsus that we read there in Acts chapter 9, if we're not careful, we miss it. But if you go back there in Acts 9 and verse 7, it says, And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless and hearing a voice, but seeing no man. You see, what happened there on the road to Damascus had an effect on Saul, but not to the others. And that happens. That happens. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. We are to sow the seed, but only God brings the increase. Just like when we plant a garden. You can plant the seed, you can water it, but you can't make the seed grow. Only God does that. So it is when we preach the gospel. When you hear these fellows talking about sitting on the pew and hearing the gospel message for years, and they talk about holding the pew and white-knuckling it, and they talk about resisting the call, they're not resisting the irresistible call. You understand that? They're resisting the general call. And everyone in this world can do that. That's easy. That's easy. But when God gets a hold of you, when God gets a hold of you, no one can resist that. The stoniest of hearts, the wickedest of sinners, the chiefest of blasphemers, trembling, Lord, what will you have me to do? As Paul put it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 5, For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You see, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. You remember that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? It became famous not the first time that he preached it. Because when Jonathan Edwards first preached that sermon, it flopped. I mean, as far as men call flopping, understand that God's word never returns unto him void. But understand that there were no conversions that happened that day. It seemed like that thing fell on deaf ears. But it was the second time that made that message famous. Because the second time that he preached it, the Holy Spirit got hold of it, and sinners were weeping. People were crying. Sin became real to them. And the Savior, I'm telling you, there was a difference. There was a difference. It wasn't in the message. Because from what I understand, Jonathan Edwards read his messages. They weren't any different from one message to the other. But what the difference was the Holy Spirit. The general call was the same. But the difference was the irresistible call. God had a people in that second time around. God had a people. Over in John chapter 10, and we'll kind of bring this to a close. In John chapter 10, in verse 3. John 10 and 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. Verses 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It's personal. My sheep hear my voice. When Jesus went into the cemetery and he called Lazarus, come forth. It was a personal call to Lazarus, and Lazarus came forth. I suppose that if Jesus had given a general call, everyone come forth, I suppose that whole cemetery would have come forth. But he didn't. He said, Lazarus. The Bible tells us that my sheep know my voice. Jesus gives it a particular personal call. It's not coincidence, fate, or luck that you were saved on the day that you were saved. It's because on the day that you were saved, the Lord said, David, come forth. Faye, come forth. Brenda, come forth. And you heard it. You knew. Over in Acts chapter 16. in Acts 16. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple and of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. She attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. A certain woman named Lydia. You see, God doesn't have goals like what men have goals. God doesn't say, well, today I'd like to see 5 people saved. Let's see if we can get that number. Today I'd like to see 100 people saved. Let's see if we can get that number. God's got a specific number of people. A certain woman named Lydia. And here's where I'm going to meet her. A certain man named Saul. And here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to open her heart. Away with these gimmicks and things of the world. You don't find things like the tricks and the phrases that men use sometimes. You don't find that she asked Jesus into her heart. You don't find any of that sort of thing. But you do find that the Lord did a work with these folks. And when God calls, we go willingly. We go willingly. And one of these days, all of God's people will be up in heaven with Him in Revelation chapter 19. And we'll give Him the praise for what He's done. And after these things, in Revelation 19, verse 1, it says, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Start to finish, God is the hero in all of our salvation story. May God add a blessing to His word. Brother Isaiah, would you please pray for us?